Scripture reading this afternoon is found in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The text is found in verses 14 to 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read the entire chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he lawfully strive. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That far we read in God's fully inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is found in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 18. I read those verses again. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 18. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider applies especially to ministers of the gospel. Paul admonishes Timothy, he admonishes all ministers rightly to divide the word of truth. That means, of course, I preach the text to myself. But before anyone tunes out, we must all know, all of you must know, the text applies also to you. It concerns everyone in the pew because God calls you to attend that church where the word of truth is rightly divided. It concerns you as a congregation because a congregation is corporately responsible for the preaching under which you sit. By willingly sitting under the preaching, you acknowledge that this is the word of truth. The exception, of course, is when you do hear error. You bring that to the attention of the minister and the consistory and deal with that if there is. So every member of the congregation has a vital interest in the word of truth being rightly divided. That in the church. But this word, beloved, applies even more broadly than the church. The fact is, every station and calling, wherever God places you, God would have us rightly to divide the word of truth. The context, and we'll get into some of the application of that soon enough, the context of this admonition to Timothy is the controversy in the church of Ephesus. Hardship that Timothy faced, false doctrine in the church of Ephesus. And that really shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us. After all, we are on this side of eternity, and God never promised that the church in this world would be a perfect church. We have to contend with the wiles of the devil. We have to contend with the pressures of the world. And if that were not enough, we have to contend with our old sinful flesh, which does not have perfect understanding. We, because we have the old man, do not have a perfect understanding of God's word. So in that context, how important it is that we rightly divide the word of truth. Paul wrote the second epistle to Timothy specifically to encourage Timothy to endure hardship, to do battle against false doctrine in the church there. And to do that faithfully, that's implied, although the apostle doesn't specifically mention it, but it's implied that Timothy must love the truth. If he's going to rightly divide the truth, he must have a love for the truth. And that certainly applies to us too. We must have a love for the truth. Do you, beloved? Do I have a love for the truth? Do we have a love for Him who is declared in the truth? A love for Jesus Christ? Are we so enamored with the truth? Do we have such a love for it that we would buy that truth and never sell it for any price? If we love the truth, we will be willing to endure hardship. We will be willing to do battle against false doctrine. And then we will be, with a love for the truth, then we will be in a position rightly to divide the truth. We want to see what the text teaches about rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's consider the text under that theme this afternoon. Let's note what that is. Secondly, how are we rightly to divide the truth? And lastly, why we must rightly divide the truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What the apostle is talking about in the word of truth is nothing less than the Spirit-inspired word of God, given to us in the Holy Scriptures. God, you understand, didn't have to reveal Himself in the Scriptures. He could have left us to look at the creation, and then we never would have come to a knowledge of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We would have known that there was a God. We would have known that He must be served. We would have been left without excuse, but we would not have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. God didn't have to reveal Himself in His Word. How precious. Do you love that Word, beloved? Do you love this truth? It's called the Word of Truth because it is true in every respect from beginning to end. The Word is true, even to the last jot and tittle. This Word is true. It reveals the truth. Yes, it reveals the truth. But more than just revealing the truth, the Word is truth. It doesn't just contain specks of truth here and there, like silver ore in a mine, where we go into the mine and find that dust that's littered with silver here and there. But God's Word is absolutely pure. So the psalmist says, Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. All the dross has been removed. There is no more error and falsehood. That's the Word, God's Word. It does not contain error. It's free of all human impurity and unholiness. It is free from every hint of the lie. And so every other truth in the entire universe must be measured by this truth. And if there is any word that contradicts God's Word, it must be part of the lie. If someone comes and says, the first chapters of Genesis do not proclaim exactly how God created. It only proclaims that God created, and the rest of it is built on some myth, some framework. If they say that, they're contradicting the Word. That's part of the lie. Do you love this word of truth? Well, if you do, if you love this word of God, then you will also, it must also mean that you love Him who is proclaimed in the word. It must be that you love Jesus Christ. Because the word of truth, beloved, is all about Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. He is the way, he says. He is the truth. He is the life. And so if anyone turns away from Christ, they can only stray from the truth. There are not multiple pathways that lead to heaven. There are not multiple truths. There is one truth, and it is centered in Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of all the truths of the gospel. And so if anyone refuses to rest in Christ, they will find no rest at all. If anyone is not satisfied with Christ alone as their Savior, if they look elsewhere for salvation and life, they will only find death. Christ is central to the Word, to God's revelation of truth. And when we see that, the centrality of Jesus Christ in all the Word of truth, then we will begin to appreciate the preciousness of the Word. It's not just stories, exciting as they might be. It's not just genealogies, one after another, numbers listing irrelevant facts. All of it, in the smallest detail, reflects on Jesus Christ. The Word tells us about God's work of creation. But not just the work of creation by itself as some interesting fact that doesn't matter, that's not a salvation issue, as some churches say when they deny the truth of Genesis. No, when God tells us about the creation, He tells us that all things were created by Christ and for Christ, so that somebody who touches that doctrine at the beginning of the Word touches salvation. They touch Christ, who is the Creator, for whom all things were created. The Word of truth tells us about our misery in Adam, who with Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the Word, not just telling us an interesting story, but telling us about our need for Christ. Because we are in Adam, because we are fallen creatures, from the beginning, the Word declares the promise of the gospel, declares that Christ, the seed of the woman, would come and crush the head of the serpent. We need a literal Genesis if we're going to have a second Adam to deliver us from the misery which the first Adam brought to the human race. The Word of God, the Word of truth, declares how God sovereignly, we see the history unfolding in the Old Testament, how God sovereignly worked to bring His promise to reality. How He brought Jesus Christ into the world. And so the Word of truth declares God's love to us in Jesus Christ. When we were yet sinners, the Word reveals that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The Word reveals that Jesus Christ willingly suffered the torments of hell to pay the ransom for you and for me. The Word of truth is the word of salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ we were chosen. In Him we were redeemed. By His blood we were justified. By His Spirit we are regenerated and sanctified and glorified in due time. By Him the world will be judged. The word of truth centers around Jesus Christ. It's full of Christ. The apostle even declares that in the context. He tells us that grace, in chapter 1, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The grace of election. The same grace was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And then he tells Timothy, and earlier in chapter 2, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. The word of truth is the word of the gospel. God called Timothy. God calls your pastor. God also calls you rightly to divide that word of truth. And if you and I, beloved, love Jesus Christ revealed in the word, and if we love then the word of truth, that will be our great desire. Rightly to divide the word of truth. That word, rightly dividing, is actually only one word in the original. And if we take the literal meaning of the word in its two parts, it's composed of two parts, rightly dividing means this: straightly cutting. Cutting straight. That's the literal meaning of the word. Obviously, the apostle is using it in a figurative way. And the most natural explanation, I'm not going to go into all the commentators and how they differ in various ways, the most natural explanation is suggested by the literal meaning of the word, but also the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where that word is used twice to refer to a straight path. That's the only times in the Greek Old Testament where the word is used, and the word is only used once in the New Testament in our text. Proverbs 3 verse 6 is the first passage. Proverbs 3 verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. There's the word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. The Greek has it, He shall cut straight thy paths. Or we could say, He will make thy paths straight. And then the second reference is Proverbs 11 verse 5. The righteousness of the righteous shall direct. Direct His way, but the wicked shall fall by his righteousness. Here again we have the idea of making a straight path. So, to cut the word of truth straightly is to make a straight path through that word. Rightly dividing the word of truth means then handling it in a fair and conscientious and straightforward way, not all kinds of fanciful ideas. The word says what it says. Cutting a straight line means exactly saying what God says. A workman should not be ashamed if he rightly handles the word of truth. And in the context, that fits as well. The apostle is contrasting, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth with striving about words to no profit, and also profane and vain babblings. Rightly dividing the word of truth stands in contrast to those things. Ministers of the gospel are tempted to cut crooked paths, especially when they face opposition. When the world puts pressure on the church to conform to its social agendas, we will be tempted to allow that to affect our interpretation of the word. Look at other churches, how they have altered the word to suit their ideas. What used to be condemned, women as ministers and elders, even in Paul's epistles, what used to be condemned now is flipped around, changed, and through theological gymnastics turned to say just the opposite. Now it's accepted. Next, we have churches who allow homosexual marriage. There's that again. Taking detours, not cutting the word of God straightly as God would have it cut. We will be tempted to take detours around those passages as the world puts more and more pressure on the church. Detours around the subject of hell and of reprobation and of sin in general. We will be tempted to go soft on the sins that God condemns. And we will go easy on doctrinal error that takes glory away from Christ and makes man the ultimate decider of his salvation. Rightly dividing the word of truth, beloved, means not coming up with novel doctrines. That's not what it means. It's not about giving flashy explanations that tickle our ears, but it's about bringing the word of truth to remembrance and applying it to our everyday life. It's about working with the word of God to accomplish the purpose for which He gave it. Sometimes that word hardens the hearers. Then the word is called a savor of death unto death. Sometimes that word softens the hearers, and that word is a savor of life unto life. When God, beloved, addresses Timothy, that same call comes to all of us. Yes, to ministers. But who is exempt? Who can say, I don't have to rightly divide the word of truth? I can divide it however I want. No, God calls all of us rightly to divide the word of truth. He calls elders who have the oversight of the preaching and of the congregation. That word comes to deacons as they minister to the congregation. That word comes to fathers as you rule your families according to the word of God. It comes to mothers as you instruct your children in God's word. It concerns young people and young adults in your everyday discussions and decisions. What does God's word say about going to the movies? What does God's word say about the music that you listen to? What does God's word say? God calls us rightly to divide the word of truth. And in the workplace, and in the supermarket, and at home, whatever station and calling God puts us in, whenever we have opportunity to speak concerning the word of truth, God would have us rightly to divide it. And is that not our desire, beloved? If we love Jesus Christ and we love that word, we will want to rightly divide that word of truth. How would God have us to carry out that calling? Well, in the first place, by putting God's people in remembrance. Putting God's people in remembrance of the truths of Scripture. Verse 14 of our text, of these things, put them in remembrance. These things in verse 14 refer to what the apostle has said in the previous paragraph concerning Jesus Christ. Put God's people in remembrance that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Put them in remembrance that by faith we are united to Christ in His death. And if we are united to Him in His death, so that our sins are covered by His precious blood, then we are also united with Him in His life. Remind them. Remind God's people that if we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with Him. God wants us to be reminded, also by way of warning, that those who deny Christ, Christ will deny them. He wants us to be reminded that there will be some who deny Christ and who deny the faith. And yet, though some may deny the faith, a faith which they never had in truth, yet Christ remains faithful. Put them in remembrance of these things. Not bring up new and fancy doctrines. Rightly dividing the word of truth is about reminding God's people of the plain teachings of Scripture. And at the same time, it involves hard work. The apostle starts out our text of these things, put them in remembrance. But then at the beginning of verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study. Work diligently. That's the idea of the word study. A faithful minister will not be satisfied with mediocrity. He ought not be satisfied. He needs to pour himself into his work. We could translate that, give diligence to show thyself approved, a laborer that needs not to be ashamed. In those terms, study and labor indicate the toiling that goes into rightly dividing the word of truth. More than that, not only is there a toiling, that toiling must be done not for man's approval. The inspired apostle says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. The question is not, what will men say if you say this or that? The question that ministers ought to face is, what will God say? What will God say if you don't say what God says? And what will He say if you add to God's Word? The question is not, what will men think? What will God think? How does God want me to labor? But isn't that, beloved, the attitude that all of us should have in all of our lives? Whatever station and calling, should that not be our question? What does God think about how I act in this situation? What does God think about what I view on the internet? God doesn't just say to ministers, study to show thyself approved unto God. That applies to all of us. He says it to elders and deacons, to married couples, to fathers and mothers, to little children. He says it to school children, taking exams, young people and young adults in your relationships. He says to us all, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. Labor in such a way, wherever God places us, whatever station and calling, labor in such a way that we can stand before God and not be ashamed. Some people have asked the question this way: if Jesus Christ returned today, would you be ashamed of what you were doing? If Jesus Christ returned at a particular moment, would you be ashamed of what you were doing? Labor in such a way that you can stand before God without shame, so that on the judgment day, Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not only does God call us to carry out our labors diligently as workmen in Christ's kingdom, He also warns us to avoid certain things in the text. If you and I want rightly to divide the word of truth, we must not engage in meaningless word battles. Rightly dividing the word of truth does not involve striving about words to no profit, verse 14, but to the subverting of the hearers. In Ephesus, they argued about myths and genealogies that arose from Jewish tradition and yet had no basis in Scripture. They argued about all kinds of things. Are you and I the kind of people that like to argue? Sometimes we argue about the smallest things in our families. We argue about the smallest things. It was this way. No, it wasn't. Yes, it was. No, it wasn't. And you think to yourself, is this really worth arguing about? That's in our families. What about in the church? And so many times, those arguments are just about words. And they lead to no benefit. Words, striving about words to no profit. Time that would be much better spent on something useful. And not only does the apostle say those words are unprofitable, they're to no profit, worse, they lead to strife. Charge them, verse 14, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's where those meaningless arguments tend to strife. We need to be careful, beloved, not to strife about mere words, but about the substance of God's revealed truth. If we strive about the way something was said, it wasn't said in precisely the right way. That's not dealing with the substance. We ought to strive about the truth of what was said. Because if we strive about mere words, the apostle says, that will lead to unnecessary strife. Ministers can be guilty of that. So the apostle charges Timothy to charge them not to strive. We can be guilty of unprofitable word battles, arguing just about definitions. But we can all be guilty of that. In fact, this is so important a subject that the apostle says to Timothy, charge them before the Lord not to strive. Tell them that they stand before the Lord, that God sees them. God hears their conversations that they make behind closed doors. Tell them, and that they will give an account to Him one day for every idle word spoken. Paul says that to Timothy, but the Spirit says that to you and me today as well, beloved. Repent of your vain word battles, wherever they have been fought, and seek the grace of forgiveness and sanctification in Jesus Christ. That same thought, expressed in verse 14, then is repeated again in verse 16. On the one hand, we ourselves, in verse 14, ought not to engage in those word battles. But on the other hand, if someone else is engaged in such a word battle, if they are proclaiming vain babblings, then we ought to shun them. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Babblings. Empty sounds. That's what babblings are. Empty sounds. And so the apostle is talking about the same empty conversations, striving about words to no profit, or even worse, vile words that lead to contention. What does the apostle say? When we run across that, he says, shun profane and vain babblings. Avoid those conversations. Make it a point not to participate. And under this category, the apostle makes it clear we are to place all false doctrine. We ought not to subject ourselves to someone trying to convince us of false doctrine that we know contradicts the Bible. We may try to convince them of the error. We ought to bring the Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth to them. But if they refuse to repent, and they insist on teaching error, then the apostle says, shun. Shun profane and vain babblings. Paul names two men in particular. Their names will forever be known in the church as two men who erred from the truth, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who in their profane babblings denied the resurrection. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It's likely that they taught there was a resurrection that we experience when we are born again from the dead. And that's true. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. But then they denied that the day will come in which our physical bodies will rise from the graves and will be reunited with our souls in heaven. But that's the way the devil works. With profane and vain babblings, he brings a certain truth. There is truth in what they were saying, probably. There is a resurrection when we are brought from death into spiritual life by the Spirit of God. What does the devil do? He now adds, he piggybacks on that truth, the lie. They said, that's the resurrection. That's the only resurrection of which the Bible speaks. So they proclaimed part of the truth, but they denied that critical aspect, the resurrection of our bodies at the last day, the resurrection of Jesus' body. And so they denied the whole gospel. They might have all kinds of other truths, but they deny the resurrection. And the whole gospel goes out the window. Well, beloved, shunning profane and vain babblings comes into play. That's so practical for us when it comes to deciding where I go to church. Can we, in good conscience, join where error is taught and held? Can we say before God, we stand before God, can we say, well, a little Arminianism never hurt anyone? Can we say that? It's not always that those errors are taught explicitly. I don't expect if you go to another church that they're going to say from the pulpit, and by the way, we believe in the teachings of Arminius. But if you go back to Arminius and you read the Arminian Confession, you will find in the Arminian Confession, if anybody wants a copy, I can get them a copy. You will read in the Arminian Confession the teaching of a conditional covenant. That's what the Arminians taught. You will find in the record of the Synod of Dort, who battled the error of Arminianism. That's why Dort was convened. You will find the record where they rail against the free offer of the gospel. So if someone holds to a conditional covenant, a free offer of the gospel, if they hold to common grace, they don't come out and say, we hold to the teachings of Arminius. But they do all the same. What is more telling, beloved, maybe they don't come out and say, this is what we believe, but do they preach against the error? Because if they don't preach against the error, the question is, why not? Why will they not condemn that error? God's word for us regarding the errors that are taught all around us is shun profane and vain babblings. Turn away from them. Avoid them. Why? Why must ministers, why must we all work diligently, rightly to divide the word of truth? That's not hard, beloved, to understand. And it's this principle. Huxema used to say that over and over. Principles work through. Principles work through. We went hiking, I mentioned this before, a few weeks back, and on that hike we bushwhacked our way up to a glacier. And the goal was to come out where the water came from under the glacier. And as we were climbing, we had multiple choices. We could go this way, or we could go a little bit to the left and take another path that also seemed just as good. But what struck me later as we ended up climbing up a gully to the glacier that was out of sight, what struck me is that when we got up there, if we had taken the other path that seemed just as good, almost as good, if we had gone up that path, we would have been far away from our goal. It just veered a little bit to the left. And then went up and further up, and we would have been far away from where we wanted to be. Well, that happens, beloved, in doctrine as well. If we rightly divide the word of truth, if we cut a straight path to God's word, Then we arrive to where we want to arrive. But if we go off by one degree, just a little, it doesn't seem like that much. But then we end up with great difficulty. Then we end up in error. God would have us rightly divide the word of truth so that we are not led by degrees, little by little, away from the truth. If we fail, to rightly divide the word of truth, then we will bring damage to the hearers. That ought to weigh heavily on a minister. If he wrongly divides the word of truth, that will lead the hearers astray. That will lead to the subverting of the hearers, says the apostle. And that subverting of the hearers is the word katastrophe. Literally, that's the word in the Greek. And the same idea is found in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Principles work through. And if we fail to get our theology right, it will affect us. It will be like a cancer or like gangrene that spreads its influence further and further. That's the idea of verse 17. And their word, that is this profane and vain babblings, their word will eat as doth a canker. It starts out small, gangrene does. A little black dot, maybe. And then spreads and spreads. Till it kills. Hymenaeus and Philetus were two examples. They, verse 18, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some. If left unchecked, vain babblings, profane babblings, will lead to more ungodliness. They will lead to the spiritual hurt of God's people. Some, in fact, the apostle says, for some, their faith was overthrown and overthrow the faith of some. Well, that doesn't mean that they had true faith and they lost their true faith, but that they were led astray. They never had a true faith, but they ended up denying the truth altogether as a result of that profane and vain babbling. Why should we desire rightly to divide the truth, beloved? Ultimately, because it will bring glory to God. It will bring us, as we understand the word of truth, it will bring us to glory in Jesus Christ. And if we love the truth, and if we love Jesus Christ, and if we want God to be glorified, we will want rightly to divide the word of truth. Grant us, O Lord, that we may do so for thy name's sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given us thy word. We confess, O Lord, that of ourselves we cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Of ourselves we will stray. Of ourselves we lack the wisdom. So give to us, O Lord, thy grace, that we may understand thy word, that we may be committed to cut a straight path in thy word of truth. And so may thy name be honored and glorified. We ask it with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.